want to welcome all of our visitors. We have a number of visitors. We're glad to have each of you with us today. Invite you to open with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. We've been trying to study through this book, took a break from it last week, but want to get back there this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, and we'll look at the first five verses, Lord willing, this morning, and title the message, Vital Principles of Christian Service. Vital Principles of Christian Service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by or against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, a church with a lot of problems. And the problem, one of the main symptoms that had arisen in these first three chapters that Paul was addressing was this issue, as we've looked at, of the church having their own favorite preacher. And so you had the Paul crowd and the Apollos crowd and the Peter crowd, and they were warring and fighting over this, and they were really lifted up with pride as they were engaged in kind of celebrity worship. And so the Apostle Paul has been seeking to correct this, saying in chapter 3, listen, we're just servants that God is using to bless you. You are not the work of man. You are God's vineyard, he says in chapter 3. You're God's building. You're God's temple. So don't glory in men, right? Glory in the Lord and in him alone. And be thankful to God for the men that he gives you to minister to you, but don't put the spotlight so much on the men as you do on Christ. That was their mess up. was one of the heart issues of their mess up was their focus got off of Jesus Christ. Now, how often does that happen with you and with me? It may not be the problem of preacher fighting or preacher worship, but some other sin will creep up in our hearts when our focus is off of Jesus Christ as front and center. So Paul has been correcting that, and he comes back to it again. It's such an important problem. He comes back to it again and says, look, here's how you need to think of us. Verse 1, let a man so account of us, let a man so regard us, think of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he's saying here, don't overvalue these ministers, but also, we're going to see in this passage, don't undervalue their work either. Don't overvalue them as individuals, as if they're stars or celebrities, but don't undervalue the valuable and powerful and important work that God has called them to. So as we look at these principles of Christian service that arise, as we see in this passage of Scripture, it's not only for ministers, preachers, pastors. Definitely the first application goes to them, but it really spreads to all believers. So here's principles of Christian service. Number one, we're servants. We're servants. Paul says, think of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now the word minister here is not meaning just a preacher. It's a word for servant. It's a different Greek word that's often used. The doulos, bond slave, is most often used for servant. This one literally means an under rower or an under oarsman. So if you've ever seen the old classic Ben-Hur movie, Charlton Heston, I like all that, okay? And if you remember the scene on the galley ships when Judah Ben-Hur, where is he at? He's underneath. He's not on top. He's underneath with all those men, and they're serving the needs of that ship. They're under oarsmen. They're under rowers, and they're serving the needs of that ship. Paul says, I'm not here for Paul. I'm an under oarsman. I'm an under rower. I come under Jesus Christ. We sing a hymn, and it says, my highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet. No real joy in life I know, but in his service sweet. You know how that you get a promotion in God's service? Is that God gives you service. That's high. In the Christian understanding, to be high is to be low at the feet of Jesus. Now, that is totally opposite from how we're wired in our sinful nature. In our nature, we normally think high means I'm elevated, I get more importance, I get to call more of the shots, I get to do more of my own thing. But Paul says, don't think of us that way. We are the under-oarsmen, we're the under-rowers, we are servants, we are ministers of Jesus Christ. Christ has purchased us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has shed His blood for us. Christ has ransomed us from the power of sin and of the grave and of the curse that we could never have freed ourselves from. Therefore, with joy, we come under Christ and we serve the interest of Christ and the agenda of Christ above our own. Now, that makes for tremendous preaching. Amen? Everybody would say amen to that. But on Tuesday, it's kind of hard, right? When you're in real life, old Timothy wants to be serving Timothy. And you can fill in the name, fill in your own name, and that would probably be true of your case as well. We in our sinful nature, we want to go for our agenda. We want to serve our own interests. And Paul says, don't think of us that way. That's not Christian service. The principle of Christian service is that I come under Christ and I gladly serve the interest of one who is far greater than I. And I serve one who's supremely worthy of my service. See, Paul wasn't saying, pin a ribbon on us, we are really dedicated. He's saying this is what we ought to do. As Romans 12 says, it's our reasonable service. It's just the logical, right response to a God who sacrificed Himself to redeem us when we were His enemies. So Paul says, think of us as being servants. We've mentioned this before, that we might think somebody, some young man may have great aspirations for his life and say, I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a president one day, a politician. Who says, I want to be a servant, right? I want to be a servant. Well, listen, that's what a Christian should be in whatever profession, whatever station or calling he's at, whether he's the doctor or the lawyer, the politician, or something that would be less prestigious in our culture's eyes, whatever it may be, we're serving as unto the Lord, right? We come under Christ serving His agenda, serving His interests. So Paul says we're servants, and he also says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. In the times when the scriptures were written, it would be very common understanding for their reading of what a steward was. A steward was somebody who typically had wealth or property. They would set a manager over something. Maybe it was a farm. Maybe it was a vineyard. And this owner of that property would set a steward to oversee that farm, we'll say, to make sure the crops were brought in, to make sure it was done well, to make sure the servants were all managed and coordinated, their wages were paid. And the owner would expect that the steward would do well and would do faithfully with that farm. And only reasonably so, right? That's what he was paid for. That was his job. Sometimes the steward would even have a trusted job given, even as far as the family of his master. You remember back in Genesis 24, Abraham sent one of his servants, Eliezer, to do something pretty important, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, you talk about an important job. So Abraham was entrusting his son's future, right, in this sense, with his trusted servant. So the point is that a steward was responsible to care well for the goods or the valuables of another. And let me tell you, it was valuable stuff. Paul says, think of us as stewards of God. And specifically, he says, as stewards of the mysteries of God. When Paul says the mysteries of God, what does he mean? He means the full revelation of the gospel. So in the Old Testament, we know there was revelation given, there was truth given, but the full light that we get this side of glory was not given until Christ came and Christ opened up eyes. He enhanced understanding. He sent his apostles to write the New Testament, inspired them to do so, and now we, the mystery has been uncovered. It's Christ, the hope of glory, is the great mystery. The Messiah, Jesus, has come and has brought salvation to the people of God. It's that mystery where the barrier is broken down and now Jew and Gentile, Greek, Jew, rich, poor, slave, free, all who are in Christ, all who are believers in Christ, are joined together in one. So these mysteries that in the Old Testament were previously undisclosed have now, or were disclosed, have now been revealed, have now been uncovered. And so Paul says, we are stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the word of God. We're stewards of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, did God leave Paul to be the caretaker of something that was cheap, of something that was light, of something that was fluff? No, God left Paul and the apostles and us today as caretakers, as stewards of his precious, valuable revelation. Psalm 19 says that we should think of the word of God. It's what David says. He says in Psalm 19, he says, the word of God is more precious than gold. And he's not just being poetic. He's saying it's more precious than our earthly possessions. The word of God is more precious than our earthly possessions because it reveals to us who God is. We're not left to wonder. We're not left to guess. We're not left to just come up with an idea that is better than the next guy's idea. But we have the revelation of who this holy God is from his word. In the Word, we have revealed to us the Savior, the way of salvation, the way that sinful, corrupt man is made right with God. As already has been prayed, it's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, not through our own performance. And we have this precious message revealed to us in the Scriptures. So when you come to the house of God, when you come to the house of God, please don't come and say, I wonder what Brother Timothy will come up with today. But oh, that we would come and say, what will the servant of God share with us of the precious treasures of God today? That might make a difference, right? Not Brother Timothy. If it's Brother Timothy's message, go ahead and show him the exit, right? But if we're bringing the word of God, we're being caretakers, we're being stewards of the precious possession of Almighty God. You look around in the world, can't we not see just from seeing what's in the world how precious the word of God is, right? This word, this gospel, this truth is the only source of true hope in a despairing, broken world. This word. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm thankful. When I get up to preach, I'm just telling you, I'm thankful. I have days that are better than others. Some days I want to preach and some days it's hard. But I'm so thankful every time, Lord, I'm thankful I don't have to come up with something today. I get to preach what your word says. Because that's what's going to do them good. If I had to think of something flowery and get a nice poem up, listen, I'm not much of a poet. But if I can tell them the word of God, hallelujah, praise God, I don't have to be the author. You said it, Lord. I can just tell them what you said. The only source of real hope in a despairing world. The only source of true wisdom and instruction for a corrupt world. It's a corrupt world. It has been since the fall. And the word of God corrects us and teaches us in the right way. The only source of light in darkness, the way of salvation, the way of the forgiveness of sins, all revealed to us in the precious mysteries of God. So Paul says, quit having the Paul party, right? Quit having the Apollos party. He's saying, get your eyes up higher, look bigger. We are just under rowers for Jesus, preaching his word, and we are caretakers, we're stewards of his precious possession, his word that he's given to us, his wonderful gospel. He says, all right, principles of Christian service. We're under rowers. We're servants of Christ. We come under him. Secondly, we're stewards. Thirdly, principles of Christian service. The steward's goal. What's the steward's goal? Or his calling? It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, as we looked at, in this Corinthian culture, the Greco-Roman culture, Greek oratory was highly prized. And it seems, reading a little bit between the lines from the New Testament, it seems like Apollos, we know he was, it says he was an eloquent man. So Apollos was probably a whole lot better speaker than Paul. He probably could just impress people more easily than Paul could. Paul didn't have that Greek oratory. Apollos didn't preach false doctrine. He was a godly man. And Paul preached the same gospel Apollos preached. But apparently some were saying, we're not quite as impressed with Paul. He doesn't quite do the Greek oratory thing. Apollos is way more eloquent. And you know what Paul says? It's required in stewards not that a man be found flashy. It's not required in stewards that a man be found a good entertainer. It's not required in stewards that a man be impressive. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to his trust that the master has left for him. faithful to the word that the master has given him. Faithful to the task that the master has called to him. Let's just be honest. There's many today who think that God's man is supposed to be impressive, flashy, entertain, wow a crowd, all these things. And Paul says, that's not me. The steward's supposed to be faithful to the word of God. Not that he's supposed to be a stick in the mud and he should be a good example and loving and all that. That goes along with it, right? But he's to be found faithful, number one, to his master. But this principle applies, brothers and sisters, not only to the ministry. Look in the book of Luke chapter 12. It applies to all believers. Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, the Lord gave a parable about the watchful servants, those who were ready for their master's coming. And it was some pretty heavy stuff given there for those who are not ready for the master's coming. And then Peter asked this question. He's like, I wonder if this applies to me. Peter said in verse 41 of Luke 12, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" Now, that's a pretty legitimate question, it seems like, right? Now, Jesus, were you talking about us, or is this somebody else? And it's funny, Jesus didn't answer him. Like, he didn't say yes or no. He just gave another parable. I think Peter was saying, he just said, "Hey, Peter, you just take this seriously. You listen to this. You ever feel that way? I'm not sure if I'm supposed to obey this." And Jesus is like, "Hey, Peter, quit getting technical. Just obey, right? Just take the principle. That's for all of us." So you can't leave here and say, well, the ministers, they're supposed to be faithful. They're supposed to be stewards of God's calling. And let's get with Peter right here and Jesus. No, you listen to the parable. That's for all of us. So Jesus answers Peter's question, not with a yes or no, but with another parable. And here it is. Who is, verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Work of a steward. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken," in other words, to serve himself rather than to serve the master, "the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." The principle is the more that you know, the more that you're given, the more you're responsible. And he closes it out with this: "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Who then is that faithful and wise steward? That his master has entrusted him with things, and is he faithful in executing the master's agenda and serving the master's interests, or is he serving him his own self? Now think about this. You are a steward. Today, whether you're a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ or not, you're still a steward. God has given each of us life. God has made us in his image, in his likeness. God has given us a body. He's given us a mind, a heart. And every human being is accountable to Almighty God for what God has given to them. But even an added layer for the believer, right? For those who God has enlightened and brought to himself in faith. What has God given to you, believer? You have to say he's given you much. He's given you salvation. He's given you spiritual life. He's given you the gift of faith. He's given you the word. He's given you the church. He's given you godly examples. Gift after gift, blessing after blessing. And these are just the spiritual blessings, much less the natural and the material blessings. How much has God given? And the question is, are you being a faithful steward with what the Master has entrusted to you? It's a pretty probing question, isn't it? Later in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us you're not your own. We don't want to hear that sometimes. We want to say, I'm my own person. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Namely, the blood of Jesus, right? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, which are the Lord's. So, God has called us to be faithful stewards. How are you executing what the Master has entrusted to you? How do you spend your time? I know life is busy. Man, the older I get, the crazier it gets, doesn't it? But I'm a steward of the time God's given to me. Am I faithful to fulfill what the task that God's given me? Here's really the question on that is, am I faithful to keep God front and center in my life with my priorities? Do I have time? I don't have time for the Word. I wanted to make it to church. Oh, I know I need to read the Scriptures. I should have been serving that person. I don't have time. We can't do everything that's out there, right? But you know what Jesus said? He said, Mary said, one thing is needful. And that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. One thing was needful. I'm a steward of the resources God's entrusted to me. How do I manage those resources? Is it self-focused or is it God-focused and others-focused? Am I faithful with what God's given to me? Am I faithful with those around me that God's entrusted to my care, like parents, children, and then grandparents, people that God's put in my circle of influence? Am I a good steward to maximize those opportunities to point in the direction of Jesus Christ? I'm a steward. I'm a steward of my body. Do I use my body, as the world says, just anything goes, whatever, you're the boss, whatever that you want? Or do I use my body to seek to honor Christ and to live in a way that's pure and holy to His glory? What do I fill my mind with? I'm a steward of my mind. I'm a steward of my eyes. I'm a steward of my thoughts and my words. See, it's a high calling. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about this same concept as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10, he's really talking in the context of the believers ministering to each other. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he says, as every man, every believer, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, get this, as good stewards of the manifold of the varied grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As every man, every believer hath received the gift, so minister one to another of the grace of God as good stewards of what God's given. Then he gives us two gifts. If you speak, do it as the word of God. If you minister, serve in any way, do it as of the ability that God giveth, with this goal that in our stewardship of the gifts and callings and stations in life that God has given us, here's the goal, that we're all good stewards ministering so that He may be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know how this works because we're fallen, right? So sometimes our problem is just laziness. It's negligence, if we're honest. Sometimes that's our problem. We're too distracted, we're lazy, we're negligent. And then sometimes is that we believe this and we think this, I don't hardly have a gift. I can't really do anything. I mean, Brother Timothy, boy, he's great at talking to people about the Lord. He just always has the right thing to say. It's not true, but, you know, we might think that. Do what you can, right? Do what you can. Can you pray for someone, right, to be brought to the knowledge of Christ? Can you befriend someone at work or at school and seek to manifest the love of Christ, genuine care and concern, and pray God opens the door and gives you the words to say? Do what you can. Maybe there's a father who says, boy, I know I should be a spiritual leader in my home, but I feel so ill-equipped, and I feel like I know so little. I understand that. I feel ill-equipped in a lot of things. I really do. But sometimes we hide behind, we allow that feeling of I'm inadequate, I'm ill-equipped, so that we do nothing. We take our talent, like in the parable, and we hide it and don't do anything with it. Do what you can, Father. You can read a chapter of the Bible to your children. You can pray with them, right? You can talk to their mother in a gracious way and set a good example. You can bring them to the house of God. You can do that. You can do that. Maybe it's an older person says, look, my gifts are gone. My ship has sailed. I don't hardly have energy. I understand that. And we thank God for your faithfulness. Do what you can. You can pray, right? You can pray. If you can make it to the house of God, you can make it to the house of God. And we praise God for that influence, that example for the rest of us. Do what you can in faith, saying, God, I want to be a faithful steward of what you've given me. Maybe you haven't given me the gifts that somebody else has. And that's what he's talking about when he says, as good stewards of the manifold of the varied grace of God. There's different gifts. Brother Bobby has gifts I don't have. I have gifts that some of you don't have. You have gifts that she doesn't have, and we could go all around. So God hasn't called you to be proud because you have a different gift than someone else, or to be all down in the mouth because you don't have the gift that someone else has. God has called you and me to be faithful stewards of the gifts and the opportunities that He's given to us for His glory. To whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And let me just say this. What an honor. What an honor. I'm serious. That the King of all the earth, who has an eternal kingdom, would allow people like you and me to serve in His kingdom. To have a spot in His kingdom. To have a spot at the family table to serve in His household. So may God help us to hear the words of Paul in this principle of Christian service. The goal of the steward is to be found faithful. Faithful. Now go back in our text and we'll shift gears a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 4. Another principle of Christian service that we see in this passage. Number one, we're servants. We're come under Christ. Secondly, we're stewards. Thirdly, our goal, our calling as stewards is to be found faithful. And then, if you didn't think that stuff was deeply enough and convicting enough, here we go, right? But it's helpful. It's helpful. Third principle is this. Don't be a slave to man's approval. Don't be a slave to man's approval. Paul says in verse 3, but with me, so I'm called to be faithful, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by or against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now hear this right. Paul is not saying this. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what Paul wants to do. It's not this arrogance. There's an accountability. Every minister has an accountability to the church, right? If I don't teach what's faithful to God's word, I'm accountable to the church. Church members, we have an accountability one to another, right? We're accountable. So there's a time when it's appropriate for us to judge the character, the behavior, the teaching, etc. But Paul's saying this, my ultimate goal is not your praise. What governs me, what drives me is not your applause. My judgment comes from God. I'm accountable finally and supremely to the Lord. So therefore, if you don't think I'm as good as Apollos at preaching, or I'm not as eloquent at preaching, I'm not going to get all worried and shake it up. And later on, some people were accusing Paul of not being a true apostle, and he had a lot of trouble here in Corinth. And Paul's saying, look, that's not my final court of authority or arbitration. The final court is the Lord Himself. I'm accountable to Him. So Paul is saying here, I'm not a slave to your approval. I'm working ultimately for the Lord. Now this, again, it doesn't mean we're despising everybody's opinion. People we truly love, we're going to value their opinion, aren't we? We're going to hope that our life is giving a right testimony. If there's something, legitimate criticism about us, that we have to take note and be willing to change and repent if there's some legitimate criticism that's leveled against us. But if it's just something out there, something superficial, something not in accordance with God's word, Paul said, I'm not going to be a slave to your approval. Because Paul's goal, more than anything else, was to please God. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Paul says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable or pleasing to Him. In other words, I'm laboring, I am striving, I'm endeavoring that in all that I do, that I would please the Lord, that I would please the Lord. Is that your number one aim? That's a good question, isn't it? It makes us search our hearts. When I am close to losing my temper, when I realize, wait a second, the way I'm responding in some situation, am I thinking right now about, well, this feels good, I'm going to let them have it? Or am I thinking about, what will glorify God right now? When I have disappointment, when I have challenges, when I'm wrong, am I thinking, what would please God in this situation? What would bring glory to God in this situation? That's what Paul was thinking. I'm laboring, I'm endeavoring. Not perfect in this, Paul was saying, but I'm endeavoring to live in such a way that pleasing the Lord trumps everything else. That we could do an equation this way, right? A simple equation. God's opinion, and have that greater than sign, is greater than man's opinion. God's approval, greater than man's approval. Now look, this is one of the hardest things I think that we as human beings struggle with, isn't it? Because I can't see God physically. But I can see the looks of somebody else. I can see those frowns. I can see those looks of approval or of disapproval. I can't hear God's audible voice, but I can hear the words of people talking about me. And I can hear the words of criticisms or praise or whatever. And so sometimes because we can't see physically the Lord, we forget about His approval is more important. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 tells us something valuable. So because of that, since we can't see the Lord, we need to do what Paul said. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're not just living based on sight. We're walking by faith. That we are living, as the old Latin expression goes, coram Deo, we're living before the face of God. And so we remind ourselves that daily, whether anybody can see this, God sees it. Whether they're happy with me or not, God sees and His approval is more valuable. Proverbs 29 in verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare or a trap, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. That's how Paul was living. Many people seek the ruler's favor, somebody who's important, somebody who has clout, they have power, they have prestige, but our judgment comes from God. The fear of man, to fear men, to worry about what they think brings us into a snare and a trap. When we're governed by the opinions of men, we're brought into a trap and led away from obedience to the Lord. So our calling here, like Paul is to seek hearts, and we ought to pray for this. We ought to pray for hearts that value God above man. To pray for hearts that value God's approval above man's approval. And to pray for grace to be willing to suffer the discomfort of man's disapproval if it means faithfulness to the Lord. That's hard, isn't it? If you're like me, I would rather folks like me. I really would. I don't value being disliked. I'd rather everybody be clapping for Timothy, right? But oh, to pray for hearts. Lord, help me be willing to suffer the discomfort of man's criticism if it means faithfulness to you. Paul said, I count it a small thing to be judged of you. Not because I don't love you. He did love them. But because he said, I count it a small thing because I know who really is judging me. I know who I am accountable to. And I think so highly of him, I'm so Christ-centered and Christ-focused that I know that Christ's opinion, his estimation, is far more valuable than the estimations of other human beings. And you know what this does? It really does. This frees us up to better love people. It really does. Well, think about it. If I'm always thinking this way, what are they saying about me? Did they like what I preached? Is everybody happy with me? Oh no. I better take care of this or I don't want to get mad. Do they like what I'm wearing? Right? And you just play this over in real life, everyday life. What are they saying about me? How's it going? Am I popular? Am I still okay? This is for the kids in school, right? Am I still popular? Am I still okay? I'm still in the in crowd. I don't want to do anything dumb. Got to look good. Keep up my appearance. Now, if those kind of thoughts are dominating my heart and my mind and your heart and my mind, how well am I going to love the people I'm trying to impress? I'm not going to love them. I'm worried about getting their praise and getting their approval. But when I am freed up to say today, when I'm at school or at work or at church or wherever I'm at today, my goal is to please God. Guess what? Now I'm free. Now I'm free to love you. Because now I'm free to think past just the superficial. To get past the facade and say, what's that person's real needs? Now I can just be kind to that person. And whether they like what I'm wearing or not, it's okay. And I can be gracious to them and I can pray for them. What are their real needs? I'm better. See, the more Christ-focused I am, the more Christ-centered I am, that to please Him is what matters more, the more I'm freed up to better love others. That's how it works. When our hearts are right towards God, we're better equipped to minister down here. So instead of this constant angst within me, hey, I want to love this person. They like me, they praise me, good, bad. But I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm secure in His love. Paul was secure in the love of Christ. So he didn't feel like he had to go finding his worth and his identity and how many people approved of him and what kind of appearance he gave forth. So Paul says, it's not a big thing to be judged of you or of man's judgment. And then Paul said, this shows he was humble. I don't even judge myself, Paul said. Doesn't mean he didn't search his conscience, which we're called to do, and seek, as he said, other places to seek, to have a clean conscience before God and before men. But Paul knew that his judgment was not the ultimate judgment. Verse 4, Paul said, I know nothing by or against myself. Like, I don't think there's any unfaithfulness in my ministry. I think I'm being faithful to my calling, generally. No, I mess up, but I think I'm being faithful. Yet, even from this, I'm not justified by this. The point is, God is the ultimate evaluator of my ministry. I remember my dad, these words ringing in my ears throughout my ministerial training. You'll give an account to God for your ministry, not to men. Ultimately, right? That goes for all of our lives. That we give an account to God, to the Lord, and His opinion is what matters most. Paul says in verse 4, the Lord, He's the one who judges me. He's the one who's evaluating my ministry. Paul here is not talking about his justification as far as his salvation is concerned. He's talking about God approving of his ministry, God evaluating his ministry. And then this. So he says, therefore, in view of all this, right? This is how we go through Christian service. We're serving, but we're not seeking man's approval. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. We think about the Lord. Wow. When the Lord comes. When the Lord comes. Wow, the judge is here, isn't he? And he's going to make manifest. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Sometimes we hear a lot now, right? We hear on the news some scandal that's been uncovered. It was there, but it was in darkness. And then all of a sudden it's brought to light. We're like, oh, wow. God sees it all, doesn't he? He sees all the hidden things. And when he comes, no more hiding. No more curtains. No more concealing. Right? No more running to some lawyer that can cover up what I've done. It's there. It's there. And he's going to make, this is really piercing. Because we could keep up an appearance before folks for a while. Maybe forever. But on that day, he's even going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. That means the stuff on the inside that nobody ever saw. That means my motives. So it wasn't just the outward, the exterior, but he's going to show what was on the inside. So you see how silly it is in view of that to worry too much about what people think? When God is the one who sees it all and knows it all? Now listen, for the believer, this is a sobering reality. But it's not a crushing reality, right? Because we know on that day that we're not trying to stack up our good works against our bad works. We know that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ has everlasting life and that we're justified by his grace and we rejoice on that day. It's going to mean final vindication for God and for his people. So we're not wondering, we're not looking that day wondering as a believer, will I make it in? That's not the point. But we're saying, I don't want to be ashamed before my Lord at that day. I want to look at that day with sobriety, knowing I'm accountable, but it's not something that paralyzes us, okay? But what it does do is it helps us to keep in focus good stewardship, right? Because I'm accountable to the one who's entrusted these goods, these valuables to me. But also look at this command in the first part of verse 5. This is the last principle. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. The last principle of this is be careful about making judgments. Be careful about making judgments. Now, this is not an absolute statement that says that we never judge. In fact, in chapter 5, when he's talking about church discipline, the next chapter, the same church, the same book, he tells them you're supposed to judge those who are within the house of God. That is that we have an accountability to live a holy life, and if we don't, we're subject to the discipline of the church. So he says, you do judge. You judge the behavior. You judge the outward. You're called as a church to judge my teaching. You are. Not from your own personal opinion. You're called to make sure it's right according to the Word of God. You're called to make sure it's right in harmony with the Scriptures. So I realize that today, one of the favorite verses in all of America is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. How many times have we heard that? And here's how it's abused. Don't tell me this is sin. You don't judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. It's not what Jesus is talking about. If someone murders, what do we say? Oh, don't judge that guy. Here's what we say. Murder is sin because the Bible says it's sin. I don't know the guy's heart. I pray God will save him, have mercy on him, but that's sin. If someone tells a lie, if someone's proud, what does the Bible say? It's a sin, right? Jesus is saying, don't judge unrighteously. Don't judge motives when you cannot see them. Judge righteous judgment, Jesus said in one place. Don't just judge according to the appearance, Jesus says in John 7. This is probably one of the most acceptable sins of the church. And you know why I know? Because just this week, when I was studying this, I had a great day studying. I was like, wow, this is powerful. And I come home, and my sweet wife shares a conversation with me about someone. It wasn't gossip. It was not anything bad about the person. But I deduced from what she said about that person, that's what she's after. She's trying to do this so that, and my wife, my sweet wife, had to rebuke me. And I thought, Timothy, what are you doing? You just studied this today. And now you're violating the same thing that you just studied. I'm judging the motive of somebody, and I don't even have a clue. I just heard a 5-minute snippet. It was probably completely in love what the person was doing, but I had it all figured out. Anybody else in the same neighborhood I am? Oh, I know that's what she's after. Oh, you know that's what he's really meant. How many times do we do that? It's sin, it's wrong, and I can preach hard against it because I just told on myself, right? You know what? It is perfectly okay to suspend judgment. Sometimes we think we have to make a judgment on every single thing. And if I don't know the facts, I don't have to judge. God doesn't require that of me. I don't have to judge someone what I don't know. If I don't know their motives, I don't judge. Now, if what they're doing is wrong, I say, that's wrong. That's wrong. I can judge behavior if it's God's judgment, if it's what His Word says, but I'm not to judge unrighteous judgment. You know, sometimes it also is a warning against rash judgments and overcritical judgments, isn't it? Sometimes we judge a lot on a very little. We make a big judgment on something we know very little about. Maybe there's some person, we don't know all their circumstances, right? We don't know all their context. We don't know all the situation. And we can be very quick to make a firm judgment when we really don't know. The Proverbs say this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame to him. In other words, the person who makes a judgment, when he doesn't know all the facts he can know, it's a folly and it's a shame. It's foolishness to him. So Paul says, my ultimate judge is the Lord. Not in arrogance, but in humility. And so therefore, I'm not going to be a slave to your approval, Corinthians. I'm determined I'm going to love you, but not let your opinion of me be my idol. Because I want to please the Lord. That's my number one thing. And I'm a steward. I serve Jesus. It's not theapostlepaul.com, right? It's not about me. I'm an under-rower. I'm a steward of precious things that He's given to me. So I want to be faithful with that calling that He's given me. May God bless us to ponder these sobering, vital principles of Christian service. Let's bow in a word of prayer.